I wanted to say a word about presidential polling. As opposed to presidential polls, the probability of me finishing this message is 100%, and it's certainly within the margin of error. Thank you. Today, I wanted to talk about the topic of joy. And the reason I wanted to talk about it is that I had started to work on a sermon on joy, picked it up, put it down and such. And I thought, boy, this is a topic that can never be said too much, can it? Paul says this in the book of Philippians. I can't remind you enough of Christian joy. And so I wanted to talk a little bit today on that. And there should be a PowerPoint that we can pull up here. And while we're doing that, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name, and we are so grateful to fellowship together. We're so grateful for the words that are at the front of this table here for the Lord's Supper. We want to continue to do the Lord's Supper until you return. Do all of these things in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we do. We're so grateful for this day and for the work that you did on the cross that is so integral to the Christian life. It's the only way to enter the Christian life and to walk by faith. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. Bless our time. Open our minds for what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the verse for today, very simple one, Philippians 4, verse 4. You've heard it before. One of the easiest ones to memorize. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I wanted to do this topic because joy is spoken about pretty frequently. The word comes up fairly frequently. It comes up in a secular setting and also in a Christian setting. Many people look forward to retirement and expect the joy that will come once they stop working. Many people feel joy and have definite opinions on how to get there. So it's good to look at what the Bible has to say about joy. How can we do this, joy? Why is this sometimes a confusing topic? And it seems that the world has an opinion of joy sort of related to happiness, and then there's the supernatural joy provided in the Christian life. Sometimes it's hard to understand this. We should be cultivating joy, certainly. We should be letting the Holy Spirit continue to produce this in our lives. The topic of joy comes up in the Bible 192 times. I use the New King James. It's a pretty frequently occurring word. It's very important. It's the second fruit of the Spirit, as you know. We've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are ours in Christ. And of course, these are things that we're all working on. You think about long-suffering. It's natural for us to be short-suffering, especially when we're driving. But long-suffering is something that takes a long time to develop. We should all experience joy, and I think Christians do that some more frequently than others. Now, people have different definitions of joy. One Christian lady wrote of joy this way. After starting a new diet, I altered my drive to work to avoid passing my favorite bakery. I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning, and as I approached, there in the window were a host of chocolates, donuts, and cheesecakes. I felt that this was no accident, so I prayed. Lord, it's up to you. If you want me to have any of those delicious goodies, create a parking space for me directly in front of the bakery. And sure enough, on the eighth time around the block, there it was. God is so good. What joy. Now, the candy world also has gotten in on this, you know. They're unashamed. Oh, this is a picture of joy, someone who's experiencing joy, just in case you know. So the candy world has gotten into this. Almond joy. Here we go. This is a candy that's been around for a long time. If you want to flip the slide one more time, this is their motto on Almond Joy. Every coconut has a dream to one day find itself covered in chocolate candy and almonds. Joy. Everybody's got a definition of joy. Now, in searching through the Bible for an understanding of what joy is, one comes to the conclusion that joy is linked with concrete events. In other words, concrete events that occur in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in our lives stimulate joy. Just doing a quick survey of the Bible, the book of Psalms has plenty to say about joy. Let's look at a couple of these. You don't have to turn there. I'll just go through this quick. Psalm 5 says this. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Here's Psalm 21. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. And now, Psalm 27 says this, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. Psalm 30 says this, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't that beautiful? Another psalm says, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, Psalm 35. Many psalms mention a voice of joy or singing with joy. Here's Psalm 48. It says joy over talks about joy over Mount Zion. So you think of these pilgrims going up to Passover. They've gone through a long journey. And as they come through the hill or up over the hill of Mount Olives, their eyes are directed toward the Temple Mount. Think about Jesus's day where this temple would rise 60 feet and be faced with white marble, which is gleam in the sun. Today, if you go there, you see the Dome of the Rock with the gold. And I've had people, I've never been to Israel, but say that they go over the Mount of Olives and it just gleams in the sun. It's just something that naturally directs your eyes there. So these pilgrims saw that temple and they rejoiced. Here's another psalm, the last one, Psalm 126. It talks about the saints coming home from captivity in Babylon. And it says this, the joy of returning to Jerusalem from exile was said to be like a dream to them. It also spoke of laughter and gladness. So there's plenty to be said about joy. Other parts of the Bible outside of the Psalms say this about joy. In harvest time, the law talks about a reference to new wine and the joy related to that. Had a former boss who was Jewish, and he talked about the Seder meal, the Jewish Seder meal, and how you can start drinking that new wine, but boy, there comes a point at which maybe a little bit too much of the new wine and people end up underneath the table. I don't know. That's what he mentioned to me. The Gospel of Luke mentions joy in the presence of angels, the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then finally, Romans 4 talks about the joy of forgiven sin, quoting a psalm. David knew that. He knew the joy intensely of having been forgiven and restored with the Lord. So a topical search of the Bible on joy brings many concrete examples to us. One writer wrote this, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Another way to say it is this, it's not very far to my Father's house, to my Father's house, to my Father's house. It's not very far to my Father's house where there's joy, joy, joy. Huh? My father-in-law used to sing that song when we were in Malaysia. He was always filled with songs, always singing, making melody to the Lord. Once again, if we focus on our verse for today, it's an imperative. It's a command that Paul gives to us to rejoice. But you know what? At times, it's really hard to do this. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's confusing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he emphasizes always. Again, I say rejoice. What does joy look like? One sermon writer related this story. There was once a young boy who went to spend the week with his grandfather on the farm. While walking around, he noticed the chickens. They were scratching and playing around. And the little boy said, they ain't got it. Next, he saw a colt in the field playing and kicking up its heels, to which he replied, he ain't got it. After examining all of the animals on his grandfather's farm and seeing that none of them had it, the boy finally found an old donkey in the barn. When he saw the donkey's long, frowning face and the way that the donkey just stood there, he yelled for his grandfather to come quick. I found it! I found it! The boy kept yelling. When his grandfather asked what he had found, he said, Pawpaw, I found an animal that has the same kind of religion that you have. John Duckhorn once said that we should never look like we've been sucking on a lemon. But the question is it possible to rejoice at all times? Certainly we face some difficult decisions in life. A country preacher decided to skip services one Sunday and head to the hills to do some bear hunting. As he rounded the corner on the trail, he and a bear collided, sending him and his rifle tumbling down the mountainside. Before he knew it, his rifle went one way and he went the other, landing on a rock and breaking both legs. That was the good news. The bad news was that the bear began charging at him from a distance and he couldn't move. "Oh Lord," the preacher prayed, "I'm so sorry for skipping services today to come out here and hunt. Please forgive me and grant me just one wish. Please make a Christian out of this bear that's coming at me." That very instant, the bear skidded to a halt, fell to its knees, clasped its paws together, and began to pray out loud right at the preacher's feet. "Dear God, please bless this food that I'm about to receive." Now, the theme of rejoicing or joy is a huge driving theme for the Apostle Paul in his letter in the Philippians to the Philippian church. He uses the words rejoice or joy about 15 times in the book. For a small epistle like Philippians, it's a big deal. And this is obviously a major theme that Paul is trying to get to. Therefore, this was an attribute which Paul desired the believers at Philippi to be marked by, to rejoice and rejoice often. Paul uses many examples in Philippians from his life of how he rejoiced in the Lord. He mentions these circumstances or those circumstances when his circumstances were favorable. Here's a couple of them. Here are the favorable ones. Paul prays with much joy for his children in the Lord, chapter 1, verse 3. Paul hopes to continue living so that he can help his children progress in the joy of the faith, again, chapter 1. Paul hopes that his joy will be made complete by seeing his children united in the Lord, chapter 2. Paul hopes to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to those in Philippi so that they may rejoice. On two separate occasions, Paul commands them to rejoice in the Lord. And finally, Paul refers to the believers in Philippi as his joy, chapter 4. These are all circumstances which cause us to rejoice pretty easily. We can understand why Paul is rejoicing or is commanding his disciples to rejoice in these circumstances. But there are also three unfavorable circumstances also. In these unfavorable circumstances, Paul again gives us the command to rejoice. Here are the examples in which we can't quite understand how to rejoice in, or take some time to understand. Paul talks about being afflicted in prison by preachers who are seeking to speak about Paul spitefully, despite preaching a sound gospel message. Paul rejoices because Christ is being proclaimed. We know that Paul was in prison when he wrote the book and that he feels as though he may be executed very soon. In that, he's rejoicing. Paul claims that even if he's killed for the preaching of the gospel, he will rejoice in it, chapter 2. He even commands the believers in Philippi to rejoice if his current imprisonment soon turns out to be his execution. Another occasion for joy. Question, so what do we learn from Paul's use of the words joy and rejoice? Paul's view of having joy in our hearts is not contingent upon circumstances. In other words, regardless of the situation in life, it is always appropriate for us to rejoice in the Lord. Listen to Paul's attitude. This is the New Living Translation. This is chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Joy is mentioned quite often. I think about the Lord's Supper. I wrote some notes in my hand. This is how, again, I got through college, by writing stuff on this hand. And anyway, so John chapter 3 was mentioned, that we should rejoice that John the Baptist said, rejoice that the bridegroom, that he is the friend of the bridegroom. Revelation 19, Luke read from that. We can rejoice in the return of the Lord. Mandy mentioned Hebrews chapter 12 and our endurance and the joy that was set before Christ in completing his work. So joy is, again, a very, very frequent topic. So it didn't matter to Paul if he ate or went hungry, he was going to rejoice always. I think at this point, it's helpful to make a distinction between the words joy and happiness. But first, I'll take a sip of water. If you want to advance the slide, Joel. Just want to keep that verse up there. So As you may know, there are some of us that are involved in the huddle groups. And just to kind of refresh you, these are groups where guys have gotten together in the form of like a football huddle, where we are going through a book called Discipleship Essentials. It's written by Greg Ogden. We're discussing all sorts of topics. It's been a fun time, and I assume we're going to resume that again in person. During the book, when you go through the book, he has us do several things. He challenges us. He can ask us to consider certain things. He makes us write down verses verbatim, every single word, but he doesn't give us a lot of room to do that. I'm not sure why, but we write down. And it's kind of a helpful exercise to think about. It forces you to think about these verses. And then he asks us to meditate on these verses. But in his chapter about the fruit of the Spirit, he makes this distinction. And I quote, "Happiness has to do with everything going my way, whereas joy can coexist with suffering and grief. Happiness is contingent upon our circumstances and emotions." If you want to advance the slide one more time. This is a man who's experiencing joy. And one more time. This is a woman who's experiencing joy. One more time. Okay. So Brittany Light is an author that wrote an article entitled 100 Small Things That Can Bring You Joy. And here are a few of her suggestions. Talk to a stranger. Send snail mail to a friend. Watch the sunrise. Go to the theater. Hug yourself. Volunteer. Exercise. Power down your gadgets. Go shopping. Try something new. Spend time with your favorite pet. Create something artistic. Keep a journal. Get a houseplant. Give thanks. Breathe deeply. Meditate. Dance. Do some spring cleaning. Take a 30-minute walk. Go outside. Join a team. Do a good deed. Get a good night's rest. Make a gigantic to-do list. Stop and smell the roses. Read a novel. Light a candle. Go to the museum. Laugh. Once again, hug yourself. Sing your heart out, organize your bedroom, get some fresh air, smile. About that to-do list, tear it up. Take a yoga class, surround yourself with the color blue. Soak up the sun, yawn, take a power nap, make a bucket list, eat breakfast, reflect on your daily accomplishments, take pride in your appearance, log off of Facebook. Throw that torn up to-do list into the bucket from the bucket list. Let your imagination run wild, sit up straight. Practice positive affirmations. Give back to your community. Savor good memories. Be an optimist. Wait for it. Hug yourself again. Touch your toes. Give more hugs. Work with your hands. Don't worry about what others think of you. Shower yourself with self-love. Live in the moment. Be on time. Stop saying I'm sorry. Hug yourself some more. Drink more water. Take a warm bath. Listen to running water. Sigh. Eat more fruits and vegetables. Daydream. Listen to music. Appreciate a work of art. Let go of anger. Spend time with friends and family. Buy now, enjoy later. Don't let credit card bills hang over your head. Don't worry about coming in first. Earn your indulgences. Take risks. Don't overindulge. Pop in a sappy movie. You can advance the slide. One more. There we go. Pop in a sappy movie. Read the newspaper. Be spontaneous. Take a hot shower. Cry. Eat more steak, multitask, draw your favorite junk foods, play in the dirt. Don't eat lunch at your desk. Sigh once more. Make your bread. Don't have a bed, buy one. Assert your power. Spend time with happy people. Seal off your dissatisfactions. Write a list of every single amazing thing you've seen and done. Give more compliments. Yep, you guessed it. Hug yourself again, but not too hard this time. Write down your aspirations. Take time for yourself. Grow your own vegetables. Drink more tea. Stop drinking soda. Stop procrastinating. Eat more legumes. Stop reading lists about joy. In contrast to this, joy is different than happiness. Jesus, who embodied all of the fruits of the Spirit, wept, and sometimes we do too. Praying for others and their burdens can deeply move us. We can feel their struggles. Hearing the passing of believers can be shocking and yet joyous at the same time. The world would say that it's not possible to be happy and sad at the same time. Yet we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. Indeed, this is what Paul commands us to do in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. So the question is, how is it possible to rejoice in all circumstances following the command given to us in Philippians 4:4? We can look to different versions of the Bible and how they express the same verse. Here's the New King James. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here is the New Living Translation. For me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better. Here's the Amplified. For me, to live is Christ. He is my source of joy, my reason to live, and to die is gain, for I will be with him in eternity. The answer is that if we put our joy in Christ alone, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. We will always have joy because Christ is unshakable. Compare this to the list of things that the world thinks brings joy. When I was doing some research for this sermon, there was a smaller list of joy, or 11 things. And this lady's author had written those. And at the end, you know, people would attach comments. And one guy wrote this comment. He said, "This is a bunch of corny baloney. My wife just died. My kids don't seem to care. How is this going to help me?" And I wish that someone would have written a gospel message, but no, there are all these replies about Zen meditation and all of these things. I mean, they're just trivial in comparison to some of the things that we endure and go through in this life. And without Christ, how are you going to bear up under these things? The only way that you and I can imitate Paul in this verse is if we love Christ more than anything else in the world. I have to say, in the run-up to this election, I was spending a fair amount of time reading political articles and looking at polling data and stuff. I'm fascinated with it. And I said to myself at some point, this is getting to be too much. I have to go back to thinking about those things that have eternal value. And this world is going to pass. These are things that are civic importance, but certainly Christ is that which will last. And you can get caught up in the back and forth of political discourse, but these things are never shaken, certainly. And it's interesting, I was talking to my son Caden, and we were discussing what Jesus said. And at one point in the Gospels, I'm sure you'll recall, Jesus talks about rulers and he calls them benefactors. In other words, the rulers make themselves out to be those who are in charge, who are going to then distribute all these wonderful things to people. But in fact, they just want power. And then Jesus makes the contrast. But the kingdom of God is completely different from that. Instead of ambition and the climbing on other people's backs to get to a certain point, Jesus says, your path is downward. Your path is to be a servant. Those are the great ones in the kingdom of God. It's such a contrast, you know, certainly. So to say that dying would be gain because dying is to be with the Lord means that the Lord is the most important thing in your life. If anything other than Christ is the most important thing, then dying would be loss. How do we rejoice in all things? Let's look at the verses, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, if you want to go backwards to the verse that was displayed there. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And here he's saying the Lord's return is certain and it could be at any point. So the reason you want to be gentle is you know that all things have been committed to his hand. So any type of retribution, the Lord will accomplish that. Any basis for bitterness or feelings that someone has wronged you will be taken care of by the Lord. He'll make all things perfect. And so your attitude should be gentleness in this world. He says the astounding verse, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And finally, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How do we deal with anxiety? He says it right here, through prayer and the supplication of the Lord with thanksgiving in all circumstances. I mean, Paul had things to be anxious about, clearly. Certainly there probably were fleshly anxieties. He mentions the burden of praying for the churches. That's not a fleshly anxiety, but I'm sure there were times where I can think of several examples where he might have done things in the flesh toward the goal of accomplishing the Lord's will and probably learned that that doesn't work. But he was also anxious for godly things. He wanted to send Timothy to Philippi. He was anxious to find out their conditions. He was in prison. He was anxious that they would be unified in spirit and thus accomplish the Lord's work. So anxieties. Beginning at chapter 4, verse 2 in Philippians, he's talking to Euodia and Syntyche and the rest of the church. These are two women that are not getting along. We are to rejoice in the Lord, not in circumstances or even our ministry. And Paul says, rejoice always, and always is appropriate. But he had this conflict going on that he was addressing. And then he repeats himself. He said, I'll keep saying this. This is not a one-time thing. This is essential to Christian life. What's repeated is simply rejoice. The only thing he repeats is joy. This is the burden or focus to what follows. And why? Because there are always in this letter obstacles to joy. Here's an example, the internal conflict of these two women. Is this the tip of the iceberg in the church? You have no idea of the conflicts that existed there. There are conflicts outside of the church. Paul in chapter 1, verse 28 says this, don't be frightened of your opponents. So there clearly were opponents. In fact, your calmness and composure is in a sense a threat to them because they see that you're resting and standing in the Lord. And Paul's imprisonment. Paul mentions that he's laboring in prison. This is the work that was meant to accomplish a particular purpose. He is in prison, Philippi is far away, and he's writing to them with great concern. Chapter 3, verse 21, he says this, Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to itself. He will transform our lowly body. The body can be sick, right? It can be arthritic. It can be depressed. It can be, there are many things that come up. And we heard about a situation where someone's brother has brain tumor. These are things that are weighty and certainly not to be taken lightly. And we can say we have many reasons not to rejoice. You know, there's the passage in Romans 8 where the world is subjected to futility, not of its own choice, but according to the curse of the sin, a curse of sin. And our bodies are groaning too. That's an old biblical joke, you know, groaning. But anyway, the whole point is that there are reasons sometimes where you say, I don't feel like rejoicing. But he says, rejoice always. Paul tells the Philippians and us to remember that theirs and our names are written in the book of life. They and other fellow workers have their names in the book of life. This is what he tells Euodia and Syntyche. He addresses a fellow worker there and he says, please keep these things in mind. This is a done deal. This has been accomplished already. Rejoice always. Whether your ministry is successful or not, your ministry is in the Lord. A couple of final things here. Joy is what faith does when it looks to the Lord and trusts his promises in the face of these conflicts. Faith looks through these problems. Faith does this always. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 and 20 says this, Paul, or paraphrasing, Paul was not to be ashamed that Christ will be honored in his body because of the results that would be produced. In another chapter, he said, I am glad if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm glad and I rejoice in this. This is his whole being consumed in furthering the work of the Lord and seeing them prepared for the Lord's return. He brought great joy to him that as a mother hen, and I said this before in another sermon, like a mother hen with his chicks, preparing them for the Lord's return, it brought him great, great joy. Philippians 3:18, he could count all things as loss, life, health, ministry, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. So it is in the Lord. Again, I keep on saying this, Paul says, till the day I die, joy, joy, joy of faith that lays hold of the promises of God, grounded in the Lord, enabling us always in every circumstance to rejoice. Let's go back to anxiety for a moment. How did he counter anxiety? Once again, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I think that for all of us, this is a message to me too, the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds, is achieved through prayer and relationship with the Lord and cultivating these things. This is the thing that causes us to be able to go through this world and rejoice. So concrete things that we can lay a hold of with respect to joy. We need to put our joy in Christ so that when our circumstances turn worse, we can rest in the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Or we can go back to the list of 100 things, small things that can bring you joy, not lasting peace, maybe joy for a moment. Hugging yourself through problems isn't really going to cut it. What does cut it is promises made to us, like in Romans 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are much more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. For I'm convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the Amplified Bible. I'd like to conclude, if you wanted to advance the slide there, Joel, all the way to the second to the last, if you would. Paul wanted God's best for the Philippians. He had a deep concern for others. Paul had people had disappointed him, yet he rejoiced. His plans had not worked well and had to be changed, but he rejoiced. It's on that's the previous one there. His plans had not worked well and had to be changed, but he rejoiced. He had lost all his possessions, but he still rejoiced. And finally, he was in very trying circumstances, but that did not reduce his joy. Paul's message is that even though people, plans, and possessions and circumstances may be the source of discouragement, all these things need never touch a Christian's joy. Here's Greg Ogden again from our huddle groups. When we see ourselves as street urchins deserving punishment and yet are forgiven by the same one who should condemn us, joy is the result. The prodigal son came home to a father's embrace and became the honored guest at a party. Joy is living under the pleasure of her father's delight in you. Can you believe that the Lord considers us his inheritance? What the Lord deems as his treasure for all eternity is us. Are you struggling with being joyful? It's probably because you have it in something other than Christ. Well, amen, brothers and sisters. Let's conclude, I think, with a hymn. We have a hymn. Thanks very much.